Hey, how are the early risers doing? You guys all right? Thank you for getting up early. If you happen to be a guest here this weekend, man, we're so glad you're here. My name, if this is your first time, is Brian Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here. I'll be giving the message in a moment. If you want to get a head start where we're going in the scripture, if you have an app or the actual Bible, open it up to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 11 and 19 there. And then later, we're going to go to Luke 2 and look a little bit at the Christmas story this weekend as well. So Luke chapter 15, we'll start in verse 11. And then we're going to be receiving our offering before we get into the message. And so if the ushers could come forward. And I just want to thank those of you that give financially to God through our church, because it really makes a difference. And like you just saw in the video, you know, in thousands and thousands of people's lives in our community, just through that one outreach. We do outreaches like that all year long. You know, if you're new to our church, you don't know that we have a compassion, an entire building that's focused on compassion ministry, where it's open 6 days a week for food and clothing. We serve about 10,000 families per year. That's like twice the size. That's twice the amount of people that in the town that I grew up in. I grew up in a small town in the state of Washington. So it's an amazing thing when we give financially to God through our church, what he does with our money and the impact that he makes. So thank you for doing that, and I pray the Lord blesses you in your giving. Let's pray for the offering, and then let's really do our best to open up our hearts this morning to God and ask God to speak to us out of the Bible. Okay, so let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity to give back to you. And as we do that, Lord, we're so blessed to be able to see just some of the things that you do with the money that we give. God, blessing people, helping our community, giving people hope. We pray that you'd do that whenever we give to you, Lord. And I pray that you'd bless not only our gifts, but bless us as the giver as well. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that as we look into the scripture now, that you would speak to us out of the Bible. We open our hearts to you right now, Lord, and we ask you to speak very clearly and very deeply in whatever we need to hear from you out of the Bible. And Lord, I pray for myself. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would really help me and give me the gift of teaching, that as I teach, these would be the things that you want me to teach. And so come, Lord, and have your way, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as all of you know, a couple of weeks ago, we had the biggest shopping day of the year. It's called what? Black Friday. How many of you went shopping on Black Friday? Getting good deals? Raise your hand if you went shopping on Black Friday. Okay, here's one. How many of you actually went out on Thursday night, all through the night, into Friday and Friday morning and maybe even later? How many of you actually did that? I see a few hands around here. We have a special prayer time for you right after the service. Okay, so if that's you, you can come up for our special prayer time. Well, all of us have been very aware, obviously, what's been happening and all around our city over the last couple of months, cities all over the United States. Everything has turned to Christmas, hasn't it? Christmas decorations, Christmas music, the push for Christmas shopping. I mean, it was like everything has gone up several notches just over the last month or two. The speed of life got ratcheted up. And it will continue that way all the way to Christmas Day, won't it? And because of that, the speed of your life and the speed of my life has increased a lot also. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, what I'm saying is that no matter what speed you've been traveling for most of the year, your personal speed has just gone up several levels as we get ready for Christmas. At whatever velocity you've been traveling, you're now at a new velocity leading up to Christmas. You say, well, why is that? Well, just think about it for a moment. Think about all the parties that you have to attend during the Christmas season. Think about all the family events that you have to attend, or maybe you're the one that's planning the family events, and there's all the stuff that goes in with planning events like that. Think about all the time and energy it takes to find Christmas gifts for people that you know and you love, and then all the time and energy it takes to wrap those gifts. Many of you have company parties, places that you work. And so you have a Christmas party you need to attend for your workplace. You have Christmas cards to write. Some of you are planning on traveling during the Christmas season. I mean, the truth is, we have all kinds of obligations during the Christmas season that we don't normally have. And because of that, everything in our lives gets faster in the weeks leading up to Christmas. Now, you might say, okay, Brian, yeah, our lives get a little bit faster. I mean, what's the big deal? What's the problem? Well, the Bible says that one of the things that we as followers of Jesus need to pay very close attention to all year long, but especially during the Christmas season, is the health and growth of our soul. The Bible calls it our inner man. You know, God always wants us to be aware of the health and growth inside of us, of our soul, our inner man. In fact, that's what the Apostle Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 4, where he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man, our inner person, our soul is being renewed day by day. He says our outer man is decaying. First of all, how many of you can attest to the fact that your outer man is decaying? Anybody over 25 years old? Your outer man is decaying. We all know that, right? Some of you have furniture problems. You know, where your chest falls into your drawers. You know, that's furniture problem. That's, you know, your outer person is decaying. And yet, our inner man is being renewed day by day. That's what God wants to happen. He wants our inner person to be renewed on a regular basis. He wants us to cultivate our inner person, to renew our inner man, our soul, on a regular basis. So how do we do that? Let me very quickly give you several ways. One way we cultivate our soul is through Bible reading. I mean, it is extremely important for you and I to allow God to speak to us through the Scriptures on a regular basis. Because remember, God's Word, the Bible really is God's Word. And as we read it, God speaks to our soul through it. Now, oftentimes when you read the Scripture, you don't realize that God is actually renewing your inner person, because oftentimes you don't feel any different. And we so often go by our feelings, don't we? But see, the Word of God is like a seed inside of us. And you can't see that God is actually doing something with that seed. You can't feel it. But eventually that seed comes to fruition. It becomes a plant. It becomes a tree. It bears fruit. So don't give up on your Bible, daily Bible reading, because it is so, so important. It's such an important part of renewing our soul, cultivating our inner man. Another way we cultivate our soul is prayer. You know, talking to God, letting God know how we're feeling, asking God for things, thanking God for things, praying for other people, those kinds of things. Very important part of cultivating our soul. Another part of cultivating our soul is listening and responding to God's promptings throughout the day. Maybe you don't realize it, but the Holy Spirit is prompting you and I about certain things all through the day. And so often we have deaf ears to the things that God is prompting us about. He might be prompting us to speak to somebody that we work with about him or about something else. He might be prompting us to do something for somebody that we live around, one of our neighbors. He might be prompting us to help somebody out financially. It's a little whisper that God gives. And as we listen for those promptings, and then as we obey those promptings, man, it really cultivates our soul. A fourth way we cultivate our soul is church attendance. As we come to church and as we worship together and we sing these songs out to God together from our heart, And as we minister to one another and pray for one another, and as we just see one another. You know, there are certain people, when you're like going through a difficult time or whatever, and you don't feel like coming to church, and you come into church, and there's somebody in the lobby or somebody in the auditorium, and you see them, and it's just something it does inside of you. It strengthens your soul because they're like a pillar. And as you just see them or say hi to them, it just does something inside of you, and you're like, you know what? Things aren't quite as bad as I thought they were. As we hear God's word taught together, man, it strengthens our soul. Another way we cultivate our soul is small group participation. You know, doing life together with some other people, it strengthens our inner person. Learning to live in community with some other followers of Jesus, it really helps our inner man grow. A sixth way we cultivate our soul is by serving in a ministry. As we give our life away in ministry to other people, that's another way that our soul actually increases. And then I'm going to give you one more. These are not all the ways, but just one more way to cultivate your soul: sharing your faith with other people. As we share our faith in Jesus with somebody we work with, or a friend of ours, or a neighbor, or a relative, or somebody in the grocery store that we don't even know, it fills us up on the inside, and it cultivates our soul. And so there are a lot of ways that we can cultivate our soul: reading the Bible, prayer, being part of a small group, serving in a ministry, listening to and responding to God's promptings, all of those kinds of things. Now, here's the problem. The way that our spiritual life works is that if the speed of our life gets high enough, no matter what we try to do to keep our soul healthy and growing, at a certain point in time, what happens is our soul just begins to shrivel. Just because of the speed of our life. That's the way that it happens. In other words, you cannot carry ever-increasing amounts of speed in your life until at some point you imperil the health and growth of your soul. Speed kills. Speed kills our soul. You know, when I was 19 years old, almost 20 years ago now, when I was 19 years old, I was attending Washington State University. I'm from the state of Washington. I grew up in a little town in the state of Washington. And I was attending Washington State University on a baseball scholarship. I was up there for a couple of years before I transferred down here to play baseball for Grand Canyon University. Well, Washington State University is in a town called Pullman. It's a small town. And Pullman is about a three-hour drive from the town that I grew up in. Again, a small town in central Washington called Ephrata. I know all of you have heard of Ephrata. It's world-renowned. Town of 5,000 people. World-renowned. Everybody knows about Ephrata all over the world. And so after my freshman year at Washington State University, going to be a sophomore that summer, I ended up buying a 1969 Mustang Mach 1. It had a 351 engine in it. It was a four-speed. It was incredibly fast. And man, was I cool because I had that car. Now, if you're under 25 years old, I want you to plug your ears for the next couple of minutes because I'm going to say a few things that I do not want you to hear if you're 25 years old or younger, because your brain hasn't fully developed yet. That's actually scientifically proven, that our brains as human beings are not fully developed. That's why when we're younger, we take all kinds of risks. Why do we do that? Because we're stupid. We don't have our brain fully developed yet. Okay? So if you're under 25, just close your ears for a moment. There's a part of the highway, not a freeway, part of the highway that leads from where I grew up, Ephrata, to Pullman, where I was going to college. Part of that highway is very desolate, very, very straight, and extremely flat. And so whenever I would get on that part of the highway, I would see how fast I could go in my Mach 1. And I got it up to between 135 and 140 miles an hour. I was 19. My brain had not fully developed. That is not a smart thing to do, especially on a car manufactured in 1969. Now, I want you to know, at that kind of speed, you're not really thinking about anything at all except keeping the car on the road. That's all you're thinking about, because every little imperfection in the road, you know, the car is shimmying, the car is like hydroplaning. I mean, it is a crazy thing to do. In fact, one of the times that I did this, the girlfriend that I had at the time, she was traveling with me. And up to that point, we were talking back and forth and so forth. But when we got on that part of the road and we started going 135 miles an hour, all talking ceased. I mean, it became dead silent in the car. And then when I brought the speed of the car back down, then it, you know, we began talking again. Now, the point that I'm making, now those of you who have your ears closed, you can listen again now, okay? The point I'm making is that at a certain speed, you don't pay attention to almost anything else. You don't pay attention anymore. You certainly don't pay attention to your soul when you're going really, really fast in life. See, when your speed in life increases, you know what happens? Church attendance becomes expendable. You just can't seem to make it to church anymore, or at least not very often. Why not? Because you have too many things going on. You're just going too fast. If you carry a certain amount of speed in your life, you never get up in the morning and get on your knees and pray. You know why? Because you don't have time. You have to hit the ground running. You're never listening to the promptings of God anymore because you're just going too fast. Bible reading becomes expendable. Small group participation totally drops off. You start thinking things like serving in a ministry? I mean, are you kidding me? I need about four people to serve me. Sharing my faith with someone else? I don't even have time to think about my faith. See, what happens is we carry all this increasing amount of speed and we don't think it's doing any damage to us. And then eventually we wind up on Christmas Eve barren of soul. Barren of soul. I mean, the one time a year when our soul should be filled to overflowing. It should be, you know, filled with worship and wonder. It's not. Because we've been going so fast that our soul is barren. The one time a year when we ought to be so aware of the miracle of the Christ child. I mean, God coming to earth. God becoming incarnate, God in the flesh. That's an amazing thought. The one time a year we should just be so captured with that miracle. And the one time a year when we should be the most tender toward the people we work with and the people we live with and the people we live around, we're not. Why not? Because we're just going so fast. Speed kills. You say, well, Brian, is there a cure for this? I mean, what can I do about this? I know I got my speed going on. Is there a cure? I'm glad you asked. There is a cure for our speed problem. And probably the biggest thing is just awareness. Just being aware that this happens. This happens every Christmas season to just about every single American. It just does. And so as we're aware of that, as we say to ourselves, man, I know my speed is going up. I mean, it does every Christmas season. It's just, I just didn't know that it might cause all these problems in my life. See, awareness is about half the battle. And the truth is, most of us can't really slow down a whole lot during Christmas season. I know I can't. You know, I try to say no to certain things, but there's just a lot of things that all of us have going on leading up to Christmas. We just can't say no to. My personal speed increases a lot during the Christmas season. And so what I've decided to do, even though I can't decrease my speed a whole lot, is I've decided to give some extra focus to my soul during this Christmas season. And I would encourage you to think about giving your soul some extra focus as well. I'm going to give you a few concrete things that might help you to do this. One thing you might want to do is read the Christmas story in the Bible several times. You know, we have a couple of weeks leading up to Christmas. Maybe read the Christmas story out of Matthew 2 or Luke 1 and 2. Read it two or three times a week leading up to Christmas. It will fill up your soul, and it may slow you down just a bit as well. A second way to give some extra focus to your soul is play worship music often. You know, when you're doing chores around the house or you're driving in your car or whatever, put on worship music or Christmas music. I mean, not like Santa Baby Christmas music, but, you know, Christmas music. The kind of music that fills up your soul. Instead of turning on the television or the radio or whatever that you might normally do, just give your soul a little extra focus by putting on some good worship music. Another way to focus on our soul, stay in closer contact with family and friends. You know, call a family member or a friend that you haven't talked to in a while. And just say, hi, I was thinking about you. You know, as you connect with people like that, it fills up your soul. And one of the best ways to focus on our soul during Christmas is to prioritize church. Prioritize it. In fact, I would hope that one of the greatest spiritual highlights of your week is coming to the Vineyard on the weekend. I mean, it certainly is for me. But when we're extremely busy, what we all do is we have this huge temptation to say to ourselves, you know, I just don't have time to go to church this weekend. But that's exactly the wrong thing to do. Because again, as we come to church and as we worship God corporately, and as we hear God's word taught, and as we see some of our friends, and we see some, maybe even some of our family members, you know, those kinds of things fill up our soul. And so make sure you pay a little extra attention to your soul during this Christmas season. You may not be able to slow down the pace of your life, but if you just give your soul a little extra attention, you won't wind up on Christmas Eve barren of soul. Now, I want to change gears for a moment. And I want to remind you what it is that we're going to be thinking about a lot during this next couple of weeks, this Christmas season. I want to remind you what it is that we're going to be proclaiming to, you know, people we work with and neighbors and friends and relatives leading up to Christmas. And the way that I want to do this is by looking at the story of the lost son. I had to turn to Luke 15 earlier. That's where we're going to pick up in verse 11. Some people know this story as the story of the prodigal son. To illustrate the point further, and by the way, the point of this is that God cares about lost people. That lost people matter. Jesus has just told the story about the lost sheep, and then he told the story about the lost coin, and now he's going to tell the story about the lost son. Jesus told him this story. A man had two sons. The younger son told his father, I want my share of your estate now instead of waiting until you die. So his father agreed to divide his wealth between his sons. By the way, that's a very gracious father. A few days later, this younger son packed all his belongings and took a trip to a distant land, and there he wasted all his money on wild living. About the time his money ran out, a great famine swept over the land, and he began to starve. He persuaded a local farmer to hire him to feed his pigs, which, by the way, is a great occupation for a good Jewish boy, feeding pigs. The boy became so hungry that even the pods he was feeding the pigs looked good to him. but no one gave him anything. Now look at verse 17. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "At home, even the hired men have food enough to spare, and here I am dying of hunger. I'll go home to my father and say, 'Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I'm no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired man.'" Now, when it says in verse 17 that when he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, what this son was basically thinking was something like this. He's thinking, you know, here I am, I'm starving, and my father has all of these servants, and they live in this tiny little place, like a bunkhouse. But, you know, they have food, and they have a roof over their head and all that. It's way better than what I have going. And so here's my plan, this guy says to himself. I'm going to go back to my father, and I'm going to confess to him all the terrible things that I've done. I'm going to admit to him that I've given up all rights to ever be considered his son again. I know that I'll never live in the big house with my father again. I've blown that forever. But maybe, just maybe, my dad will give me a bunk in the bunkhouse. And that would be a whole lot better than this. And so that's his plan. Now, let me take a brief time out here. You know, we're coming into the Christmas season. And you don't know this, but there's a lot of people in your life that you work with, you live around, you may be related to, friends of yours. And a lot of those people are in a place of disillusionment right now. You don't know they are, but they are. They're disillusioned with their life. Maybe they've gone through some pain. You know, oftentimes the holidays will bring up a lot of stuff. And the end of the year, you know, going into a new year, it'll bring up a lot of stuff in people that they're dissatisfied with their life. And they may not tell many people about it or even anybody. But there's a lot of people in all of our lives that are going through that. And at that point, some of them, again, you don't know, but some of them might even be thinking about turning to God. And when they do that, they're doing what the prodigal son did in verse 17. They're coming to their senses. They're coming to their senses, and they're thinking about turning to God. But the problem is, the only scenario many of them can even imagine when they think about turning to God is that if they turn to God, there might be a mild improvement over the pain that they're in right now. It's not going to be this great improvement. It might just be a step up. You know what many of them, when they think about coming to God, is what they think about is some sort of existence where they have to keep all these rules and do all these chores and all that. And it might help them a little bit with the pain that's going on in their life, but it's not going to be much better than what they're in now. In fact, what the prodigal son could only imagine is that his father, hopefully, would be somewhat merciful to him. That's all he can imagine. The prodigal son thought, man, wouldn't it be great? It would be so merciful if my dad just gave me a bunk in the bunkhouse. I know I'm never going to set foot in the big house, but if just gave me a bunk in the bunkhouse, man, that'd be a lot better than this. That's the only thing the prodigal son could imagine, hoping his father would be somewhat merciful to him. And the only thing that many of your friends and your relatives and your coworkers and your neighbors can imagine when they think about coming to God or they think about coming to church is that maybe their church attendance will help them work off some of the bad stuff that they've done in their life. But it's not going to be a lot better than the pain they're in now, but it might be a little improvement over that. You know, that's all the bigger that a lot of people picture the heart of God. And so here's the crux of what I want to say to you. And I hope this fills up your soul. You know, as we're coming toward Christmas, We need to remember that the Bible says that as God looked over the curve of the earth, God saw the condition of men and women who were in all kinds of pain, men and women in all kinds of sin, men and women in all kinds of rebellion, all that. And God could have made it possible for people to be religious, you know, and just do a bunch of chores and a bunch of duties and religious things, you know, and that would help them to, you know, move from where they are into the bunkhouse and then just stay in the bunkhouse for the rest of their life and grind it out. But the Bible says God didn't do that. The Bible says that instead, God actually sent His own Son, Jesus Christ, to come to earth, God in the flesh, as a baby. And Jesus wasn't even born in a bunkhouse. He was born in the stable next to the bunkhouse. Conditions that most of us couldn't even imagine. But see, the interesting thing is the Bible says that when Jesus came, and obviously He was born and all that, but as He grew up, He began to teach. And He became an example. He became a model. And then He died on a cross. And then He was resurrected from the dead. And you know why Jesus did all that? He did all of that so you and I would not have to settle for the bunkhouse. That there's something way better than just the bunkhouse. He came to introduce, you know, not just some vague concept of a little bit of mercy. No, He came and He reached down to the lowest of the low. No matter what a person's done, He reached down to us and He came to raise us. Not just to the bunkhouse, He came to raise us back into the big house. He came to lift us back into full relationship with God the Father. To lift us back to life. And with all that is intended and being in the family of God and living in the big house where there's all kinds of celebration and there's joy and there's belonging and freedom. And not only that, but He also promises us that as we surrender our life to Him, that we don't only get to go to the big house, but when we die on this earth, we get to spend eternity with Him in a place called heaven. See, the miracle of Christmas is that we've been invited back into the fullness of family. Family, not servanthood. Family, where there's joy and belonging and celebration and privilege forever and ever and ever. See, that is the Christmas story. And with that in mind, let's read a little bit of the Christmas story out of Luke 2, starting in verse 8. That night, some shepherds were in the fields outside the village, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terribly frightened, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news of great joy for everyone. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David. And this is how you will recognize Him. You will find a baby lying in a manger, wrapped snugly in strips of cloth." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to all whom God favors." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Come on, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see this wonderful thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They ran to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. Then the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. Now, I don't think the heavens would have parted and the angels would have sang if what their message of singing was, "I bring you great good news of great joy. People who live in pig pens can now live in bunkhouses." Isn't that great? No, I don't think they would have sang that. I think the reason the angels sang and the heavens parted like that is because of the difference between a little bit of mercy that God might give, that's just a step up from the pain that we're in now, and the incredible grace that God really did give by Jesus Christ coming to earth. And I guarantee you, most of the people that you work with, most of the people you live around, most of the people in your family, they don't understand the difference. They don't understand the difference between a little bit of mercy and God's abundant grace that He wants to lavish upon them. And that's what we get to tell them this Christmas season. And one of the best and one of the easiest ways for us to be able to tell them that is just by giving them a simple invitation to come to the Vineyard for one of our Christmas Eve services. That's one of the best ways. We're going to have 5 identical Christmas Eve services this year, 4 here at the Glendale campus and 1 at the Peoria campus. And your simple invitation could change someone's eternity. Because once they come to the Vineyard, you never know what God might do in their life. But see, the thing is, you have to invite them. There are people that you live around, some of your neighbors. There are people that you work with. There are people in your family that unless you invite them, they're not going to get an invitation to a Christmas Eve service. And studies show that 1 out of 4 Americans who never go to church, 25% of Americans who never attend church, say they would definitely try out a church if somebody they knew just invited them. They just don't know where to go. They don't know what a good church is. And by your simple invitation, it can make all the difference. Who are you going to invite? That's one of the things I really want you to be thinking about and praying about. Because, you know, when somebody goes from the mentality of the bunkhouse to the mentality of the big house, it makes all the difference in the world. That really is good news of great joy for everyone. Now, don't forget about the speed thing. You know, don't forget about cultivating your soul a little extra in these next couple of weeks leading up to Christmas. But also don't forget about God's amazing grace by allowing us to live in the big house when we surrender our lives to Him. Because that's what we're going to be telling people about. And don't forget about prioritizing inviting some people. There's invitation cards in your bulletin. There's more invitation cards out in the information center. You can go on our website. There are evites, maybe people you don't see very often. You know, send them an evite. You never know. Pray over them before you give them. You never know what God might do. Let's pray. Would you open up your heart to God right now? And maybe you're new to this church thing. You don't really understand what open up your heart to God means. It just means to try to focus your mind and your heart on God. You may want to close your eyes. That helps block out distractions around you. You don't have to do that. But for me, it helps block out distractions. But I think God may have been speaking, prompting some of you during this message. And so if there's some sort of dealing that you need to do with God in your heart right now, would you just do that? You know, maybe it's about this whole cultivating your soul. Maybe you've gotten away from that. Maybe you used to read the Bible on a regular basis. And God is speaking to your heart right now. I want you to get back to that. I want you to make a commitment. I want you to carve out a daily time. We call it a daily quiet time. To spend some time reading God's word and some time praying. Maybe that's a commitment that you need to make to God right now. Maybe you can't even remember the last time that you listened in your spirit for a prompting from God. Maybe you didn't even know you were supposed to. Maybe you're dealing with God as something like, God, I want to hear your voice. I want to hear your promptings. Make me aware. Maybe God is speaking to you about serving. Man, that fills up your soul because that's what you were made to do. You were made to give your life away to other people through service. Maybe you used to look for opportunities to share your faith. You used to pray, God, would you give me an opportunity today to share my faith with someone? Would you give me an opportunity today to be a blessing in somebody's life? Maybe you've gotten away from that. Maybe you just need to say, God, I want to do that again. Help me. Maybe God is speaking to you about a relative of yours, a friend of yours, a coworker, a neighbor. You know God wants you to invite them. Maybe they've been closed to it. They haven't been open at all. Maybe you've tried before. And you're like, man, I don't want to invite them again. They always say no. It's awkward. And yet God is prompting you. Pray. God, would you prepare their heart? And I pray, Holy Spirit, right now for all of us that you would put on our heart all kinds of different people that you are wanting us to invite and that you would draw them. And even if they don't come, that it would be a positive experience in their life that would move them just a tiny bit closer to you, Lord. I think there may be a few of you here that you're realizing that you don't live in the big house. You've been settling for the bunkhouse. You thought that's all that was available. Maybe just going to church or doing a few religious things that would, you know, just sort of help you, and you've just settled for the bunkhouse. And it's because you've never fully surrendered your life to Jesus. You have to do that. And we would love to help you with that. In fact, we're going to have a ministry team when we dismiss the service in a moment. We're going to have a ministry team up here at the altar. And if you're not living in the big house, but you want to learn more about it, you want to learn how to surrender your life to Jesus fully, we would love for you to come forward afterwards and talk to one of these ministry team members. Could I have everybody stand, please? And if our ministry team would come to the front, maybe you'd like prayer for something else. May not have anything to do with the message. We offer prayer for everybody who has any kind of need that they'd like prayer for. We'd love for you to come up and find one of our ministry team members after the service. We'd love to do that. If you're a guest, maybe you've been coming for a week or two, a month or two. You never made it to a guest welcome in the Information Center. We'd love for you to stop by. We'll have some leaders there, some pastors. We'd love to give you some information that you can take with you. Next weekend, I'm going to continue in this series, Make Christmas Count. So don't, remember, prioritize church. Fill up your soul. And then really be thinking and praying about who you can invite. Take those invitation cards. If you need a couple more, take them out of the Information Center. And let's, when we come back for Christmas Eve services on the 23rd and the 24th, any of those services, really be praying that God comes and He does all kinds of wonderful things in people's lives, okay? Let's pray together before we go. Lord, I pray for my friends as each one goes their separate ways today. I pray you'd bless each one. Bless them, keep them, cause your face to shine upon them, be gracious to them. Lift up your favor upon them, Lord, and give them your peace. And it's in Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you. Say hi to some people around you on your way out. If you don't know them, introduce yourself. We'll see you soon.